The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Greater Vancouver Baptist Church. Our prayer is that the message from God's Word will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For more information about our weekly services, as well as audio and video content, please visit gvbc.ca.
You know, we are living in troublous times. Not just COVID times, though this pandemic continues to bring turmoil and economic hardship, confusion, and certainly mental stress upon everyone. These are troublesome times for people of faith, people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who endeavor to live by His Word. There is no doubt we are living in a crisis of social values, of clashing of worldviews, of moral values, and yes, spiritual values. And our world is being torn apart by the ever-increasing efforts of the devil to destroy anything to do with God, His Word, or His people. You know, when I look at the world around us, it's really not hard to think that the day of Christ must be soon at hand. He is coming again. Remember from our study in Acts, this same Jesus will come in like manner as ye have seen Him go. And I'll tell you, it may be soon. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But in the meantime, we must be prepared to face whatever God allows to happen to His people before He takes us home to be with Him in heaven. You know, that was the exhortation of Paul and Barnabas as he met with those new churches in Iconium and Lystra and Antioch. In Acts 14, we read, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. There's that idea of continuing on. That we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And it was the same message for these believers at Thessalonica, who also faced difficult times and persecution. In fact, this is identified to all determined believers, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And I'll get you to go ahead and turn there, and then I'll give you our main starting text in here a moment. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that means without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But here it is again. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We finished 2 weeks ago an important letter to the believers in the city of Thessalonica. And I got to thinking how it was that God had loved them so and sent them that special letter for them, but also for us, believers, living in our own troublesome times to this day. And so I invite you to turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians this evening. But I want you to notice, as we get by way of introduction, verse 27 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. You see, it was not just for those believers at Thessalonica, but also for those down through these centuries to receive this encouragement from the Word of God. there was more for this church to hear, more for them to learn. And so the Holy Spirit, through his faithful servant Paul, sent more important truth to them. He wanted to encourage them and to prepare their hearts for the journey ahead. And so tonight I invite you to begin with me a journey in going through this book of 2 Thessalonians to help us. God wants to help us, we who are also living in difficult, trying times as we wait for his return. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Let's pray. Now, Father, again, we're thankful for the Word of God. Thank you for an opportunity to take some moments together and open the pages of this sacred book. And, Lord, be instructed and guided. And, Lord, I pray tonight we're just going to look at some very simple principles at the beginning of this book. I pray, Father, that you would help all of us to be able to understand our need to grow in grace and grow in our understanding of you. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged by the testimony of these believers at Thessalonica, even as they face times of great trial, hardship, and persecution. And Lord, we'll give you the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm sure the believers at Thessalonica were grateful for Paul's first letter. It contained words of encouragement and challenge and comfort and exhortation, but it did not immediately solve all of their problems. In fact, the persecution they faced grew steadily worse, to the point that some people were beginning to wonder if they were already living in the great tribulation that Paul had wrote about. And then it seems that fake news arrived. I thought that was very fitting. Fake news arrived in the form of a forged letter claiming to be from Paul and saying that the day of Christ, the end times, was actually happening right then. And that brought them a great deal of fear and confusion. You know, we saw in 1 Thessalonians that some of the people were quitting their jobs. They're saying, the Lord's coming, this is the end times, this is, you know, sort of hang on. Well, then, of course, others then had to pick up the financial slack for others and try to provide for them. These were discouraging days. And even though they had received this wonderful, God-inspired letter through their dear friend Paul, Satan was busy at work doing all that he could to counteract the Word of God in their hearts and their lives. As a lion, he was seeking to devour. As a serpent, he was seeking to deceive. So in response to these attacks and pressures of opposition, God the Holy Spirit again stirred the pen of their friend Paul with a message from heaven. And it's a message that begins by addressing their most pressing need, and that was the persecution that they were suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is going to share with them three messages of encouragement with these suffering saints. Now, we're only going to consider one of these messages tonight. So let's get started. First of all, I want you to see an encouragement of praise, an encouragement of praise. You know, after Paul greets his friends, Paul begins to speak words of praise for what God was accomplishing in their lives. He said in verse 3, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet." It was suitable for them to give God praise. Now remember, Paul had challenged them that in everything they were to give thanks. And here he was indeed giving thanks for them. Well, why was that? Well, first of all, it was this, that their faith was growing. Now look at verse 3 again. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly." Now, here's the interesting thing. The hardships that had come upon them had actually brought these believers to a place of spiritual growth. Facing the hard times had actually caused them to be more fruitful in their walk with God, to mature in that relationship. And I got to be honest with you, I believe that's always been the case for God's people. You know, it has been said that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Faith needs to be put to the test. It needs to go through those difficult times. And it's the only way that our faith will mature and become stronger. You see, faith is sort of like a muscle. It must be exercised for it to grow stronger. I remember reading a number of years ago a book entitled Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China in the late 1800s. Actually, he spent 51 years in China. He established the China Inland Mission, which was responsible for bringing 800 missionaries to that nation. And he died in 1905. Well, there are a number of interesting lessons about Hudson Taylor, but one of the things I found most fascinating is that Hudson Taylor had determined early on in his walk with God, I think even before he made that journey and God was clear of his direction to China, but he made a determination that he was going to trust God for everything. He was going to rely upon God to supply his every need. And his faith was indeed tried and tested. The story is related how he had lived by faith alone and learned to trust God even for his salary when he had a job and his distracted and busy employer forgot to pay him and there was things that were due. And he trusted God and how God provided. You know, he learned to trust God through those experiences and it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew to the place that he was trusting God to meet the needs of an entire missionary enterprise in that vast nation of China. You know, as I have pondered what seems to be a more vocal and rising tide of opposition to all things that are truly biblical and Christian, I wonder sometimes how long it will be before the Lord might decide to let us, who could be, I think maybe best described living here in Canada as Christians of the easy life. You know, we really don't sacrifice or suffer very much for the Lord. And I wonder how long it will be before we Christians of the easy life will come under the fires of true persecution. You see, I'm convinced that maybe the easiness of our lives in this world lead to shallow faith. Now, we always like to turn, and I'm not going to have you turn there tonight, to Hebrews chapter 11 and when we talk about faith. And we think about that particular chapter, we sometimes call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. It was a place where there's a listing, by faith, Noah did this, by faith, Abraham did this, by faith, you know, all of these characters. And though each life story, as it's recorded and summarized for us in that chapter, one thing that they all have in common is they have suffering in one way or another. Now, Paul had been praying for the believers at Thessalonica that they would mature in the faith. Obviously, he had gone there, seen people saved, and planted the church there, and he was desiring now that they would grow and develop and mature in their faith. And now he is rejoicing because, you know what? It's happening. It's maybe not happening the way they thought it would happen, but the reality is, as they are thrust into the midst of the fire, so to speak, they're still believing, they're still trusting, and their faith was growing. Verse number 3 tells us something else. Not only was their faith growing, but their love was abounding. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now, this actually was an answer to prayer. If you look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 12, and he says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." Paul said, we've been loving you, we've been giving of ourselves to you, we willingly do this, but we want your love now to abound toward one another. The love that you get from God is in you, and it's abounding. Love one another and allow it to abound. Now, the word in our text is the word charity, and that is our old friend in the Greek language, the word agape, that deep, caring, sacrificial love. The love that God has for us, and the love, he says, that we are to extend and have for each other. You know, suffering, unbelievably, has a way that when it's mixed with faith and God's grace, really to clean out a lot of the selfishness that seems to reside in our hearts. Galatians talks about faith which worketh by love. And I find that when believers suffer, you know what? Our faith stretches upward to the Lord, and it also causes our love to extend outward to our fellow believers and even others. I mean, how else can we understand the sacrifice and giving of those churches in Macedonia? You know, over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, a very familiar text often is used by guest speakers we have in to preach at missions time. But just think about these words in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. We're letting you know that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Here were people that were going through a difficult time and were, you know, suffering financially themselves. They were very poor. And yet when they heard about other believers in another location that were suffering, and well, their love just began to abound, and they said, Paul, you've got to take this offering. You've got to take, they might have said, you know, wait a minute, folks, you need it here. They said, no, you need to take this and deliver this to those saints. I wonder at times if we fully grasp what the Lord meant when he told his disciples in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How do we live this? How is this love displayed? Where is it evident in our lives? You know, I think sometimes that we as Canadian Vancouver Christians are so self-sufficient and prosperous that there really not much need of love to be shown, a care, as we see here, concerning these Macedonian believers that were willing to help those in need. And we don't reach out much to people. Henry David Thoreau, an American author, poet, and philosopher who only lived to the age of 45, once described a city as a place where many people are lonely together. I thought that was good. Our modern society promotes isolation from one another, not just during this pandemic lifestyle, but our consumption of so much media isolates as well. And I don't know about you, but I find that city life is often very superficial and shallow. You might know a lot of people. There might be lots of relationships, but there really not any real connection with anyone that really cares about me and what's going on in my life. Relationships may be wide and many, but they're not very deep. A lot of people are connected only to find out how they can get their own needs met. You know, folks, our world, our city, even our church is in need of the love of Christ, which will abound to each other. Could it be that God will bring suffering into our lives that we might learn to love in action as he desires us to love? 1 John chapter 3, important question is asked of us. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Paul says, you know what, folks? I've already written you once. God is now impressing me to write again. And I'm thanking God for you because even though you are in a time of tribulation and persecution, you are enduring these things, your faith is growing and your love is abounding. Well, let's go back to our text and look at verse number 4 because also their patience was increasing. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now the word patience here means to be steadfast, to be consistent. It means endurance. Thayer's Bible Dictionary, it's a Greek dictionary, defines it as, and I quote, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and truth by even the greatest trials and sufferings. He says this word describes somebody who is anchored on his purpose. He knows what God wants him to do. Doesn't matter how great the suffering, don't matter how the trials have come upon him, but he's not going to turn from his purpose and loyalty to the truth, loyalty to the faith. Romans chapter 5 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The same word, this great endurance. You know, you don't become persevering by reading a book or hearing a message preached on it. Perseverance comes when you suffer. Paul said they were enduring. Enduring what? Well, he tells us, verse 4, your persecutions, attacks that were coming upon them, oppositions that were rising up against them and making life difficult for them, tribulations, pressures that come on people when they're going through those times of trial. Verse number 7 also says to us, and to you who are troubled, trouble, that means to get pressed into a jam, you don't know where to turn, you can't turn, be in a narrow place, nowhere else to go. You know, no matter how we look at it, the Thessalonian believers were having a tough time of it. But you know what? God never wastes suffering. Trials work for us, not against us. Let's look at a couple of other texts. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians, and this time chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And I want to begin reading in verse number 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now that redound is a word we don't use much these days, but it means an overflow. So it overflows to the glory of God. For which cause, verse 16, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, we know something about Paul's life. We know something about the things that he endured and the suffering that he went through, and he calls it our light affliction. It's only for a moment that it might build in us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then there's that familiar text in the book of James, and James chapter 1, the way it begins. And I know you're somewhat familiar with it. It says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience, that same idea, have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, that is, mature and complete, perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking absolutely nothing. You know, if we trust God and yield to Him, then the trials that come into our lives, whether it is trials of persecution, whether it's just trials of going through life itself, will produce endurance and strength and maturity in our lives. If we rebel against those trials, if we fight those circumstances, we are going to remain immature and impatient. You know, God allows trials to come to you and me that He might shape us and build in us greater character into our lives. It's been said many times, a weed can grow overnight, but it takes many years of sunshine, but also storm and wind to grow a mighty oak. Years ago, I had an opportunity to visit our provincial parliament buildings. My wife and I had gone over to Victoria for a little bit and went through the tour, walking around through the parliament buildings, and I was struck by some of the stained glass, and I was struck by a quote, and I actually, in the gift shop, they had a plaque of it, and I have it in my office. And it says this, "The virtue of adversity." In other words, any good thing that comes out of hard times and adversity, it said, "The virtue of adversity is fortitude." That being able to press on and be strong. That was said by Francis Bacon a long, long time ago. Well, let's go back to our text. Not only was their faith growing, not only was their love abounding, not only was their patience increasing, but their testimony was strengthening others. Their testimony was strengthening others. In verse 4, he said, "That so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God." Why? "For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." So Paul said, you know, when we go and we visit other cities and we're with other churches and other believers, we are able to tell them what is going on in your lives in Thessalonica. We're able to tell them that you are, you know, your faith, yes, you're going through difficult and hard times, but through it, what's happening? Your faith is growing, it's maturing, it's becoming what God wants it to be. Your love is abounding, you're reaching out and ministering to the needs of those around you. You know, and your endurance is remaining steadfast, and it's hanging in there. And Paul said, you know what? This is making an impact on others. Paul said, we've been sharing about your endurance, your growing faith, your love, and your testimony of faithfulness is bringing encouragement and strengthening to these other churches, God's people. You know, the simple fact is that not only can suffering help us to grow in God's grace, but it can also influence others to trust Him more too. You know, I love reading Baptist history, and I've shared that with you many times down through the years. So when I read stories of those who would not waver from the truth, who oftentimes are willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, or when I read about missionaries who labored long and hard on foreign fields, and many of them burying their families in those harsh climates and hostile environments, and yet these, you know, these faithful servants continued to remain steadfast year after year, giving their lives to serve the Lord, and it challenges me. I read this, I think, I got to keep pressing on. My little trials here on earth are nothing in comparison to what some of them have suffered. You know, it does make me wonder what testimony I am leaving to others. What legacy do I give them? Today, many of you were so kind to come by and to greet me. And, of course, my wife at my side greeted me for my birthday. And sort of had a walk-through, drive-through greeting, and that was really very nice. But I wondered about those children. I thought, as I saw you come through, some of you with your kids and teenagers or young adults. And I got to thinking to myself, especially about the younger kids, as they were looking up at me, and I thought, I wonder what they're thinking. And I wonder what they're learning about faithfulness from their pastor. Do they see a growing faith? Do they see an abounding love? Do they see an enduring patience? And I wonder today if you might be willing to ask yourself, what influence are you passing to those around you? Do they see you living consistently for the Lord, not wavering with every little trial that comes along? Do they see you pressing on in faith through the good times and the bad? Their testimony was strengthening others. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And you who are troubled, rest with us. We today are living in troublesome times. Now, I do believe that we must walk a balance between being overcome with the darkness of the day in which we live and living in blissful ignorance of the forces at work in our world today. You know, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, beginning in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, I do see things today that I have never seen in all of my 68 years. That's for you who are still guessing how old I am. And much of what I see concerns my heart for my children and for my grandchildren. What kind of world will they inherit? And no, I'm not talking about climate change. I'm talking about spiritual change. Spiritual change which has eternal consequences for every man, woman, and child born in this world. Now, of course, you know, we have the promise of God that we as God's children will be saved by his grace, will not see wrath. The Bible makes that very clear. We'll see that in our study of 2 Thessalonians. We will not see wrath. We'll not see the wrath of hell, nor will we see the wrath of the great tribulation. But does that mean that you and I will never experience hardship in our lives, or that we will never see genuine persecution for our faith in Christ? Are we better than the believers at Thessalonica? Are we better than those who have so profoundly suffered for Christ through the centuries? My dear friends, I do not desire to stir fear, but to sound an alarm to exhort you to be ready. Not to stock up a month's supply of food, to build a bomb shelter, but to be ready in your heart to live for God. You know, the suffering of these faithful church members in this ancient city brought good things. The trials of fire and testing were refining fires. They purified them and matured them as nothing else could. We quote so often from Job. Job says, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And the result of persecution and tribulations that these folks were enduring was this: their faith grew, their love abounded, their patience was enduring and steadfast, and that was revealed, and the testimony even influenced and strengthened others. To be honest, I think most of us would like to be known for these things. The question is, are we willing to endure and pay the price in God's strength?